You have your Bibles, if you will, turn to Revelation chapter 13. We're going to continue in this section of the vision that John is having. God is revealing to him what is going to be happening in the end times. Now, in this particular vision, it's kind of a journey. The sixth trumpet has sounded. The trumpets are the trumpets of judgment, and God is pronouncing the judgment on sin. So, we have the seven seals that were broken that talked about the things that will be happening from the between times, the first coming and the second coming, kind of an overview of those things. Then we had the seven seals went to the seven, seven trumpets that began the judgment, talking about the time that would be the great tribulation right near the end, right before the second coming. And as each trumpet sounded, the judgments became worse. And then the last trumpet we heard was the seventh trumpet. And then when when the seventh trumpet sounded, the seven bowls of wrath will be poured out. So we've got the judgment going on right now of sin in general. We're not experiencing the wrath here in this particular one. And it starts out, or in this particular section, God has begun to zoom out and let John see this great drama that's taking place in the skies, this spiritual warfare that's happening. And he's talked about how Satan has been at war against the plan of God ever since he's been thrown out of heaven, since he rebelled against God's authority and tried to place himself above God, or at least equal with God. And he waged war against him, and he was defeated or cast out of heaven. And in this drama, we've seen several different characters, as every drama has. We have the woman representing God's people who gave birth or was getting ready to give birth. And this the antagonist is the great dragon, which is Satan. And so you've got the woman and Satan. They're in great conflict, and Satan is trying to destroy the woman. And the woman is about to give birth to the male child who is Jesus. That has already happened. We see in the next scene, the next character that showed up was the beast from the sea. We looked at that last week. This beast from the sea we identified as the Antichrist. Now remember, the spirit of the Antichrist has been around since the fall of man. Since Satan rebelled against God, the spirit of Antichrist has been here. John describes the Antichrist, if you'll turn back just a little bit into 1 John chapter 2. He reminds us what it means, this term Antichrist, the one that's against Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Who is the liar but the one who denies Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son." So anyone who denies the Father and the Son is the Antichrist. Then skip over to chapter 4, verse 3. "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard is to come, and now is already in the world." Any spirit that denies, any spirit that leads someone to deny, is the spirit of the Antichrist. And anyone who denies Christ is part of the Antichrist. But this character that we see in chapter 13, the Antichrist, the beast from the sea, is the embodiment of this spirit. It is the embodiment. It is a leader who comes and basically takes over the world system, who rises up during this time of judgment, this time of great turmoil on the earth, and he comes with all the answers. He comes with the authority of Satan himself that's been given to him, and he is the embodiment of Satan, but yet he's deceiving all the world to follow him, thinking he's got the answer to the calamity that's going on. And he is very charismatic, and he's raised up in this government system that is established. And his cry is just like every other cry of the leader of the Antichrist or the spirit of the Antichrist that's entered leaders throughout history. People that trust God are the problem. The Romans said it's those Christians that are the problem. The Nazis said it's the Christians that are the problem. The Stalinists, the communists, it's the Christians that are the problem. The Islamists said the Christians are the problem. If we can just get rid of Christians, if we can get rid of God, then we won't have any problems. And at this time, when great judgment is happening on the earth, this one is going to raise up and say, hey, guys, if you'll just get behind me, and if we can stamp out these Christians, if we can just do away with the idea of God, if we can get any reference to God out of the way, I will lead you to peace and prosperity. He sets himself up as the Savior of mankind. And we're continuing on. There's one more character that shows up on the scene in this great drama. And it's described in verses 11 through 18 of chapter 13. So if you would stand with me as we read God's word, and let's look at the next scene in this drama. It says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that he makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small, the great, the rich and the poor, the free man and the slave, to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you just to say, Lord, we're so thankful that you are in control. And God, to be thankful that as calm as it is now, and as times get more and more tumultuous, and as the hatred for your people grows in intensity, the persecution of your people grow in intensity, God, may we have a faith that perseveres. And God, may we pass on to the next generation the truth of your word and a real faith that perseveres. God, we can't pass on what we don't possess. We can't pass on what we don't exercise on a daily basis. Example is the best teacher. God, help us to live out what we say we proclaim. Lord, help us to have faith and trust and peace and calmness in these difficult days when we face trouble, when we face hardship, when we face the uncertainties of this world, when it seems there's such political turmoil and nations rising against nations and rumors of wars and wars that are going on, destruction around every corner. God, may we have a peace that goes beyond understanding because we trust in you. And may we pass that on to the next generation, to our children and our grandchildren. And God, we just trust you to keep a remnant of your people safe and steadfast until you come again. Lord, we love you, and we want to be part of the call of your kingdom for the world to come and bow down and experience forgiveness and grace. May we be the mouthpiece of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So in this next scene, it says that he sees a beast coming up out of the earth or from the land. This one comes, and it's totally different from the previous beast. Now, this one looks different. The other one looked much more menacing. It was much more powerful. This one comes as a spiritual deceiver, a spiritual leader, the false prophet, as we call him. And it describes him as one who comes and he had two horns like a lamb. He came as a lamb, but he's actually a ravenous wolf on the inside, just like Jesus described the false prophets that would come. They come in sheep's clothing, but they're actually ravenous wolves. Beware, be on guard, be ready. And this one comes, and he looks similar to the lamb, but his language gives him away. He said he looks like a lamb, but he spoke as a dragon. He spoke as Satan. He spoke against God. He spoke the words of his master, not the Father, just like Jesus told the Pharisees. If Abraham was your father, you would believe in me. But you don't believe in me. You speak the words of your father, the devil, who is the father of all lies. And you are his children. So the words is what gives them away. The words of the teacher is what gives them what they teach. What's their doctrine? Who are they pointing you to? So it says that he looked like a lamb. He comes as one who is a man of peace. He comes as one who is to bring in this time of goodwill around the world, to bring peace among men. But he speaks as a dragon. Verse 12 says he exercises all the authority, the first beast, in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, the one who has the fatal wound, who was healed. And so he says the words give him away, and you know it's him. You know he's a false teacher because he's not pointing you towards God. He's not pointing you towards Jesus. He's pointing you towards this one who is now professing to be the Savior of mankind, the one who has all the answers. Says, look, if you'll just give up on God, this government, my authority is what's going to save you. My authority is the one that's going to take care of you. And he's pointing them to believe in and put their faith and their hope in this political leader and the political system that has been established, this world government. Because we saw in the first part of chapter 13 that all the kings gave their authority to the beast. They all fell in line and fell under him, this one world government that you've heard so much about. So he begins to exercise his authority and tells people to worship the beast. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. Again, I want to remind you that the devil does nothing original. All he does is try to mimic what God has done. So when you think about this false prophet standing before it, says he even causes fire to come down from heaven. What's the picture that your mind automatically goes to? Elijah on Mount Carmel and the 400 prophets of Baal. And he says, okay, you guys get first shot. You get to pick your sacrifice first, build your altar first, do whatever you got to do. And whoever calls fire down from heaven, their God is the real God, and that's the one we'll worship. And they begin to chant and to dance and to prance and to go around until about midday. And Elijah began to jeer them a little bit, to begin to harass them a little bit, say, good look, Baal must be asleep. Need to holler a little louder. Baal must be busy. You need to get his attention. So they start cutting themselves with spears and sharp knives and begin to dance around and do all kinds of things trying to get his attention. Nothing happened. So about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Elijah said, okay, boys, you've had your shot. Now it's my turn. So he calls the people of Israel, gather the stones, stack them up, make the altar, bring the wood. Now get these jugs and fill them up with water and douse it down 3 times and cover up. Wet everything down, the sacrifice, the stones, the wood, dig a trench to it so none of the water escapes. And he begins to pray, God, show these people that you are God and I am your man. Fire falls down, burns up the very stones of the altar, the sacrifice, the wood, laps up all the water in the trench because the fire of God fell on that day. Well, old devil thought that was pretty neat. I'm going to stick at my back pocket, and one day I'm going to use that. And so, at this time, this one who is his prophet, the false prophet, to get the attention of the world, does the very same thing and causes the fire to fall down. And as his great power is demonstrated, as these things happen, but I want you to see in verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it is given to him to perform. Again, a reminder that, hey, God's in control. He has power, but he only has the power that God allows him to have. He received his power from the first beast, who received his power from Satan, who can only do what God says he can do. God is still in control. He's still allowing these things to happen. And a lot of people have a struggle with that. Okay, why would God allow this to happen? Well, it's very simple. He's giving you a heads up for whatever happens. He's warned you. He's allowing Satan to do what Satan does. And like we talked about this morning, he loves people too much to force them to love him. He loves people too much to force them to bow down to him. They're going to follow who they choose to follow. But there are consequences to every decision we make. And God is allowing these things to happen so that there will be a separation between his children and the children or the people who follow Satan. There will be a separation between the sheep and the goats. And when they stand before God in judgment, he can say, you had your chance. You made your choice. You rejected me. I'm not going to force you to be around me for eternity. So he allows them to be deceived. And he says that he was given these to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound with a sword and had come to life. The Antichrist, this false political leader. And it was given to him, again, to breathe breath into the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So not only can he call fire down from heaven, but he can mimic the giving of life that God gives, the raising of the dead, the causing of inanimate objects to move and to have speech. So he has them to build this image, the false idol, or the idol, the image of the Antichrist. And he's set up in the temple, and he's set up there and saying, okay, just like Nebuchadnezzar did, hey, this is the image of me, bow down to me. He's declared himself God, and you need to worship me. I am your Savior. I am the answer to your problems. If you'll just give all of your loyalty, all of your passion, all of yourself to me, I'll take care of you. And they're called to bow down and worship this beast. Folks, it's the same thing government's doing already. You just trust in us. You look to us to provide for you. You look to us to take care of you. You look to us for your security. You look to us for your happiness. You look to us for your identity. And it's not just Democrats. It's Republicans. It's all of them. They're all wanting us to rely upon government. Republicans can say they're for small government all they want to. But every time they get a chance to vote, they never vote for a small government. They never vote to decrease spending. It's always to increase it. So Republicans aren't any better. Don't put your faith and hope and your future in the hands of the government. Now, we are to be good citizens. We are to honor government. We are to pray for our leaders. We're to obey them as long as they don't put a law that causes us to rebel against God or cause us give up on following God. We're to stand against them when they do that. But don't trust them. Don't trust them. Like my daddy said, I don't trust them as far as I can throw them. They're not our Savior. They don't have your best interest at heart. I keep telling Miss Leslie all the time, anybody has to deal with anybody in government. If you have to call the government, if you have to call anybody in state office, you have to call the IRS, you have to call somebody at the Social Security office, just call it, try it. They're not there to help you. They're not concerned about you because the government's not concerned about you. All they want is your vote and your taxes. And let them lead you. Let them protect you. Let them provide for you is their mantra. It's being set up. It's being prepared. It's going to be that way till Jesus comes back. But the problem is more and more and more and more people are buying into the fact that government is the answer and turning away from Jesus. That's people. Yeah. That's our fallen nature. But we as the redeemed have got to stand against that. We've got to make sure that we don't fall into that. That we don't start following the crowd. But we don't need to fight and argue over it either. We don't need to be ugly about it. So this event, this time and this circumstance that the Bible is talking about now, the foundation's already been laid. The workings has already been put in place. It's all heading in that direction. We need to see that. We need to understand that. So to say that, well, this is something I don't have to worry about, you don't know that. We're just a leader or two away from it. You and I may not have to, but our children and our grandchildren probably will. So we need to be passing on a faith that is a solid faith. It's a lasting faith. And we need to demonstrate it. We need to live it out before them before that time. So this spiritual leader, this spiritual deceiver, this false prophet is going to be raised up to point people to the one. And he's even going to have some power. He's even going to be able to do things to cause people to be amazed and to draw them in. But he's also going to be the one who causes all who don't worship to be killed. Again, the devil does nothing original. All you've got to do is go back to Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. What was his thing? If you don't bow down to the idol, if you don't bow down to the statue, you're going to be killed. God sustained Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God sustained Daniel in the lion's den. That is just a demonstration, a precursor to the end. God will sustain his children too. So he says, this one, verse 16, and he'll cause all the small and the great, the rich, the poor, the free man, and the slave to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. Now, where have we seen a mark given already? Remember back to chapter 7 when God told the angels, okay, hold up a second until I put my sign upon the forehead of all of my children. And you can harass, you can kill, or not kill, but you can cause to be in pain and agony. You can have your way with everyone on the earth except those who have my seal upon their forehead. We don't know what that seal was then. We don't really know what this mark is here. It can be symbolic because they have bowed down to the beast and they agree. It can be a physical number. We don't know. It says and next it talks about 666. And there's been a whole lot of discussion, a whole lot of debate on what that means. Obviously, at the time that John wrote this, it says this is wisdom. Men with understanding will know it. It must be wisdom that's been lost because we don't know for sure. And there's been a lot of folks that have been trying to decipher it. I don't know what the number of the beast represents, but it is something, just like the seal of God. I don't know what the seal that God gives on his people, on the forehead is. It doesn't seem to be the Holy Spirit, but it's some type of seal that only God can see and only his people can see. But he says those who will not bow down to the beast are going to be killed, and those who he's going to cause all of those who worship the beast, anyone who wants to economy, those who want to eat, those who want to buy and sell, those who want to do the things of trading and making a living, you must be marked on the right hand or on the forehead with a mark that identifies you as one who is following the Antichrist, one who has submitted themselves to this world government, to this world leader. And it says that he goes through an all-inclusive list. Says it's everybody, it's not just a few. Causes all, the small, the great, the rich, the poor, the free, and the slave to be given this mark. It's going to be available, it's going to be required of all. And he provides, verse 17, that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of the beast. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast. Again, I think this is a wisdom that's been lost. Somebody at that time may have understood how to calculate it. Hebrews at that time, the scholars of their day, may have understood how to calculate it. There's a lot of people attempted, and nobody's really come up with a good answer yet. So the thing to me is, the number is not important. What the mark represents is not important. I don't think it has anything to do with our Social Security number. Those kind of things. It's going to be something new for that time. It's going to be something that's going to prevent you from being able to do anything. There's a lot of people who don't have a Social Security number getting along just fine. Okay? It's So whatever it is, when these things start happening, when we as followers of Christ, we as the children of God, begin to read the signs around us and begin to see this one who is raised up in this one world government consolidates the power of all the nations under himself, you know to beware. When you see this one who stands up that shows power and demonstrates authority and begins to point to him saying, look, he is the Savior. He is the one that's got the answers. If you'll just follow him, if you'll just submit to him, if you'll just do what he tells you, if you'll just rely on him, he'll take care of you. And if he's pointing to any man, anyone other than God himself, and Jesus Christ, you know that whatever they tell you to do is the mark. Whatever required at that time is going to be the mark. Don't do it. Trust God. If it costs you your life, trust God. Always remember, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Again, these are very difficult days. These are very difficult things. This is a time when I hope, like I said, I'm wrong about the rapture. I hope it happens before all this goes on. I don't see it. Again, God's children are still here. And he is still taking care of them. Then you'll see in verse chapter 14, we'll begin to see, you know, God, it's amazing how you, when you're reading through Revelation, you see God pronouncing judgment. You see hard times, but then God, okay, he gives you a little reprieve and says, okay, but here's the other side of that. My grace, my mercy, my salvation. This is what's going to be happening to my children, even if they die. So we'll get to that a little bit later. But all of this is to say that the groundwork's been laid. The devil has been raising up antichrists, men, leaders, to try and consolidate the world under themselves. They've been doing it for thousands of years. They've been doing it since the fall of man, trying to gain power and authority over the whole world. To rule the world has been in the heart of man since we fell. And Satan has been empowering and raising up people in every generation, sometimes two or three. But one day he's going to succeed. The groundwork has been laid for one world government. The groundwork has been laid for the Antichrist to consolidate everyone under his authority. So when you see it happening, recognize it. Be prepared for it. And be persistent in your faith and trust in the Lord. Don't surrender. Don't bow down. Don't give up. Love God more than life itself. And see what he'll do. Any thoughts?